We want to look in the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We want to read verses 10, 11, and 12. And we want to speak this morning on the subject of human contrasts. And you'll see the nature of this subject, of the title of this sermon in a few minutes as we think about what the Lord has told us from the pen of John in these verses. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now in these scripture verses, I think you'll notice that we have a contrast of two things. We have a simple description of the evidence of folks who have eternal life, and a simple description of folks who do not have eternal life. Now, the very simplicity of these statements from the pen of John, inspired by the Spirit of God, gives us a really excellent backdrop for a message about human differences regarding spiritual things. And if people would simply take the test that I believe is presented in these words, in these verses, if they just take the test that's offered here, they could know what their spiritual condition is. In other words, they could boil it down to a truth as to whether or not they did or did not have eternal life. And we want to look at that as part of our message this morning. We want to consider the aspects of the differences between the two kinds of folks today, and trust that God, our Holy Spirit, will just generate something beneficial for everybody here from this portion of the Word of God. The first thing I want to look at is contained in verse 11. And that looks like I'm kind of starting backwards, but I'm not, because I want to lay out the context of what I believe we want to look at as far as human contrast by starting in verse 11. He says in 11, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Now, what God is telling us there is very plain. It's saying that God has a record. And the record goes like this: that God has given to mankind a presentation of what eternal life is all about, where the source of it is, how it's gotten, and this eternal life that He has given to men is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's no telling how many times you've heard me preach that. There's no telling how many times you've heard our Sunday school teachers teach that. And yet, we rush right over it sometimes and go on to the next idea without stopping and thinking. This is the doctrine, this is the truth that God has in His record that He wants people to know about. That He has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. Now, we see that the record of God is such that the Spirit of God has given us of this record. It is the Spirit of God that gives us, provides the record of God, first of all, through the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit makes the record available to people. And that record begins in the Holy Scriptures. And because it starts in the Holy Scriptures, you'll understand immediately that because it starts the testimony or the record of God about this eternal life that He gives us, because the record is first of all in the Holy Scriptures, it must of necessity be about the testimony of Christ Himself, first of all. Because when we go to the Scriptures, the first thing that we'll notice about the record of God concerning salvation is that Jesus Himself leaves a testimony as a part of the record. And so Christ is the first recorder. You might say John the Baptist was, but when it comes down to it, Jesus Christ Himself presents information for the record of God about eternal life being in the Son. He Himself being the one. A couple of examples of Jesus' own words will suffice to get the message across of the fact that the Holy Spirit gives us the record about God giving us eternal life in the Holy Scriptures, and those Holy Scriptures point to that very record in the words of Jesus Himself. A couple of instances will do to show you that. John chapter 10, verse 9 is one of those instances. Jesus says there in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. Couldn't be plainer than that, could it? I am the door. If you're here this morning without Christ or without salvation, if you're lost and you know that you're a sinner, I've got news for you. The way out of that sinnerhood, sinful state, is Jesus Christ. He's the door. I am the door, He said. By me, if any man enter in, into what, Jesus? Into the presence of God. Into the relationship with God that man defiled and left with Adam in the Garden of Eden. If any man will enter into some kind of reestablished relationship with God, he shall be saved. I am the door. See how Jesus puts it? If you'll enter in through me, you shall be saved. That's an invitation to every sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. It's not like we say, well, I won't preach to that guy because he's probably not God's elect anyway. How do you know? How can you know? Would you have ever ventured that the Apostle Paul was one of God's elect? I wouldn't have. Killing church members, destroying churches, sending them into hiding, going from here to there in a rage against the great Almighty Christ. I'd have never guessed that he would have been one of God's elect. So you never know. Every time I see somebody that's particularly and peculiarly vile, I think they could be one of God's elect. And I want to tell you something. It takes a stretch sometimes in this wicked day, brothers and sisters, when you look at how wickedly men are acting. It takes a stretch to imagine in your own heart that it's possible they could be one of God's elect. But destroyers in past history have been, and so others may be. But by Jesus, if any man would enter in to the relationship with God, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, that's one of Jesus' own testimonies to set the record of God straight about what He's telling us in our text verse here that we read to you, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The second one I want to use, and there are many, I'm just picking a couple. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, He said to a man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Couldn't be clearer than that, could it? Are you looking for a way out of your sinful state? Are you looking for a way out of the condemnation that covers your life? Are you looking for a way of escape from hell? Are you looking for a way to assuage or set aside the wrath of God against yourself? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. Are you looking for some hidden truth that will help you discover what route to take to get to God? Are you looking for some truth that will suddenly turn a light on in your head and help you understand how you can get to the presence of God, how you can escape out of your lost and undone condition. He is the truth. In Jesus, there's every statement and every part of the doctrine of God that tells you how to escape the damnation of hell, the condemnation and the wrath of God, how to escape the enslavement of sin. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that plain? Isn't that simple? That is part of the record of God. Now there's more that is a record of God, that Jesus Christ, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in Jesus Christ, His Son. The next one that you'll immediately identify with is that there is a record of God in the confirmation of salvation in the hearts of believers. That confirmation in our hearts is a record of God. And we find that this confirmation in our hearts is the very thing that gives us voice to talk to the world about the record of God that is in the Scriptures. You know, like a trail of jewels that have been dropped down through history, we find that there is a record about God that's been left by faithful saints of God from the beginning at Jerusalem to the present day. Like the jewels drop, like Hansel and Gretel dropping breadcrumbs on the trail that lead back to home. Except these breadcrumbs or these jewels that were dropped didn't get eaten by birds. They live today. We are a living example or a living representation that those precious jewels of saints of God past and gone who preached the Word and were faithful to it, those jewels lasted to the present day. We're here because somebody was faithful enough to stand for God when times were good, when times were bad, when it was evil times, when it was high times. They stood for God. They preached the Word of God. And we're evidence that that was effective. The confirmation of salvation in our hearts is evidence that God has left Himself a record in the faithful preaching and witnessing of saints of God. Faithful preachers in time past have been faithful to continue to preach the Word of God instant in season and out of season, and they fulfill the work that God gave them, and they have as a result of that left a record of God and a record for God. You know, in courts of law, judges and juries sometimes have to make decisions about whether a record of events proves whether a defendant is guilty or not guilty. And in using this record of events, we find out a lot of times this set of records is nothing more than what we call a paper trail that leads back to the event that's being looked at to try to determine the guilt or innocence of the person that's on trial. Now, the historical record, I believe, passed down by faithful preachers and faithful saints of God, constitutes a kind of paper trail that leads unerringly back to the Christ of Calvary. That's the record of God. It is by writing, by word of mouth, by the faithful testimony that we have a paper trail that leads us unerringly back to the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. This is the record of God, that He hath given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. You know, the fact that everyday people like us can get up the courage to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's only a few words. The fact of that of that action in our lives is proof. It is a record that God has given us eternal life. Who in the world would bother or spend the time to talk to anybody about salvation and their need and the Lord Jesus Christ unless they had something going on inside them that provoked them to that, that encouraged and inspired them to that, that gave them the strength and the boldness to do just that? No one would. And that's a record from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation that's in Him. That's a record in believers. A record of a witness that we have and that we give. So confirmation of salvation in the hearts of believers stands itself as a record. And if we look just inside ourselves, we don't talk about how that thing manifests itself out in the world. We look just inside ourselves. The very fact that the Holy Spirit comes and helps you understand that you're a child of God is a record that God hath given us eternal life and that life is in His Son. When you forget what the record says, if you could forget, you just go back and open the filing cabinet of your heart and you roll out the folders and you begin to look at the things in your own heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Look at the salvation experience that you had. Look at how Christ liveth in you. And you right away have a record from God that Jesus Christ is your salvation, that He has given you eternal life, and that life is in His Son. That's the record of God internally in a child of God. So we have the Spirit providing the record through the Holy Scripture and through the confirmation of salvation in the hearts of believers. And then according to previous verses here in our chapter, we also understand that the witness of God can also and is also a witness of the water and the blood that the Bible speaks of. Let's go back to that chapter, to that verse just a minute, and let's look at what it says and see that that's actually what John wrote prior to our text verses. We find that John was covering a whole lot of ground here when he spoke about this or when he wrote about this. He says in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Well, I've already covered the Spirit. What about the water and the blood? If that's not of the Spirit, what is it that Brother John was talking about? Well, first of all, let's go down a path. If we say, and John says it, the Holy Scripture says it, so it is a truth, that the witness of God is not only the Spirit, but the water and the blood. And so if it says it, how does that apply? Well, let me first of all give you some background. God made an important statement about blood in Leviticus 17:11. Let me quote it for you, for those of you who may not remember it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Stick that in your head just a minute. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, in Hebrews 9:22, the Scripture also says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Stick that in your head. Now, John made an important observation about blood in his own gospel writings. You'll remember, and this John's the only one that wrote about this. In John 19 and verse 34, there was John watching his Savior die. And you know, John knew all about the teachings of Jesus. He'd heard all those teachings. He was right there at Jesus' side when Jesus taught those many, many lessons that He taught during His earthly ministry. And John had his heart a time grasping and grappling with the idea that his Savior was supposed to die and would die as any of the other apostles did. You know, Peter rebuked him for it. And so they all had difficulty with understanding that this Savior, this Lord of theirs, was to die a regular type of death. And so what happened those hours on Calvary at the end of Jesus' earthly life were critical as far as John and the Holy Spirit speaking or writing through John was concerned. And in John 19, verse 34, John tells us that one of the soldiers with a spear pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. That was important to John. The reason it was important to John is that this for him, and it should have been for all the apostles, is the ultimate proof that Christ had truly died. He opened up that abdominal cavity, and the signs of death poured out of Jesus' body, blood and water. And so John saw the importance of this. He saw the importance that all men know that Jesus Christ had truly died there on Calvary that day. Because John understood, and the Holy Spirit understood certainly, that without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the other parts of the gospel are meaningless. Think about it for just a moment. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15, or chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you read Paul the Apostle's bare bones assessment of what the gospel is. And the bare bones assessment or statement of the gospel is that Paul says, I preach to you the gospel how that Christ died. How that He was buried, and how that He rose again according to the Scriptures. Now let me show you how everything about Christ being the true Messiah and Savior, the propitiation for our sins, hinges on the Bible, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit emphatically stressing the fact of the death of Christ. If there was no death of Christ, why a burial? I mean, why would you bury a live person? Why would there be a witness in there that Christ was buried as part of the gospel if, in fact, part of the good news was not that Christ died and was buried? He had to be buried. That was the prophetic appointment of God, but it was the intent of God in order to fulfill everything that God intended that the Son fulfill in this good news transaction to win our souls. To save our souls. To secure our souls. To give us eternal life. There must be a death. Because without a death, what the use of a burial? And if there's no death, how can there be a resurrection? The third part of the gospel. And of course we see right away that the gospel has no groundwork at all. Then if there isn't, first of all, a death. And so, what we come to is the realization that the whole transaction of Christ in that crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection experience is a testimony of God. And that death is the central record of God as to what Jesus was about. What He was doing in order to complete the salvation of His people. In order to win it. In order to be victor over everything that brings us death. So we see that the witness of the water and the blood provides a record for God also. Christ really did die. And then it follows that He was buried and that He rose again. The water and blood provides a record that what it was that it took to buy our souls and to pay our sin debt and to suffer the judgment and the wrath of God, all of these things happened in Christ, happened to Christ, and it's witnessed, or the record of it is about the fact that on Calvary there, He stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating. He was dead. And the soldier brought out the evidence of a dead man when that water and blood poured out of that abdominal, that body cavity. That is the record of God, that His Son really is the source of our salvation. Now, what's the contrast among humans regarding what they do with the record of God? That's our next thought, and we find that in verse 12 of our text. We've established that that record of God is that He gave of His Son. We've established that salvation is eternal life is in His Son. Now, what about the contrast among humans regarding what they do with this record of God? This is an awesome record, but what do people do with it, and what is the difference between the two groups? Verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the contrast right there. And I'm not going to spend much time on it. It's self-explanatory. If you're here today and you have Jesus Christ living in you, you have life. Pretty plain, isn't it? If you're here today and you don't have the Son of God living in you, you do not have life. Pretty plain, isn't it? That's the contrast. And our last thought is this. This contrast in the condition of humans is based on what they do with the record of God. And that's found in verse 10. Look at it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Two contrasts, a contrast of two types of people, and that contrast is determined by what they do with the record that God has given about His Son. So for him that believes, he has the witness in himself. Isn't that what it tells us? He has the witness in himself. That's God's record, as I talked about earlier. God's record of His Son is in you. And it's a witness in you, a record within yourself. You have a witness within yourself that Christ is the source of eternal life. Now, if you just reached over and touched your arm right now, you would be feeling that finger touching that arm, wouldn't you? And that would be a record in your brain that you still had the sense of touch and the sense of feel, wouldn't it? And if you took a little pinch of salt right now and you dropped it on your tongue and you tasted the bitterness, saltiness of it, that'd be a record in your brain that you still had the sense of taste, wouldn't it? It's much the same way with your salvation in Christ. It's much the same way with Christ being in you. You have in you the capacity to perceive that life is in His Son. You have that capacity because the Holy Spirit makes it a living thing in you. That's what we see about those who believe. In the form of a new creature, you have understanding about the presence of Christ and about eternal life living in you. In the form of a new creature, born of God, you're set apart to God, and you can know it and feel it and sense it, and you understand it. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the one of the witnesses right there. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I don't have to spend a lot of time telling you what it means that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know what Jesus the Christ is to you. He's all your Savior. There's no other Savior and no other thing. So he that believeth in Jesus Christ is born of God. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, therefore, or 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New creature. You got a new creature in there. And it knows that life is in God's Son. Now, not only do you know this truth inside because you're a new creature, but you know it because of the form of a changed perspective or outlook. Those of you who truly know that salvation, that eternal life is in God's Son, have a different outlook on life. You may not always follow that outlook item by item, letter by letter, but you have a different outlook. You see things differently. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Let me just stop here just real briefly. I don't have much time, but I want to just ask each one of you to do a little self-test right now. You paying attention to the things of the Spirit of God? Or is it something that just be gotten out of the way and you just, I got to get this done because there's pressure on me to do it. I got to go to church and I got to do this and I got to do that. And you get it done because of pressure from out yonder? Or do you actually have thoughts about the things of God? If you're like the farmer, the first thing I described, you may not have the Lord in you at all. Because he that is of the Spirit minds the things of the Spirit. And that means has an attentiveness toward, pays attention to. May not be perfect in obedience toward, but the fact is, he that is of the Spirit of God has a mindset or a thought pattern that's able to think about the things of God, appreciate the things of God, and be inspired or led to do the things of God. That's one way. Another way that you have a witness in yourself. And then we have a witness in ourselves in the form of guidance and understanding that's given to us by the Holy Spirit concerning the things of Christ. The reason that you know that this or that or the other thing should be done for the Lord, you have guidance from the Spirit of God. That is a witness in yourself. That is the witness of God that He's talking about in verse 10. That is the witness. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now we need to worry about ourselves if we start walking in a fleshly way. Not because we're gonna fall from grace and get lost, but because it's an indicator of a worldliness that's not supposed to belong to children of God. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a guidance and understanding given to us by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:4. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led. Now, we don't lead too well. We're like sheep. I know that. The shepherd says, come on. And the shepherd dog, collie, may be running around, woof, 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 and circling the herd and trying to get them in line so they'll go where the shepherd's leading. But there's always a sheep or two. And it may not be the same ones every time. They blunder off to the right or the left, and then the dog has to go get them, or the shepherd has to go pick them up out of a hole and bring them back to the flock. That's routine with sheep. And we're like that. But the proof that we have the witness in ourselves is if we feel the Spirit leading us and we have this desire to go as the Spirit leads us. If we're always just doing as we please, just doing as our old flesh pleases, We need to really ask some questions about our spiritual condition. Because the witness that is in ourselves is such that we're led by the Spirit of God. That's part of His supervisory duty. Now, last of all, on this point of the contrast, I said these are the indicators of those that believe. They have the witness in themselves, and the witness takes the form of knowing and understanding and being aware of the new creature that's born of God and sets you apart. It consists of the form of a changed outlook on life and living and behavior. And it takes the form of guidance and understanding that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us as He leads us down life's path. But what about the one who does not believe? This will be quick. According to our verse 10, He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why has He made God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Now, far be it from me to call any man a liar unless I've got the lie in my hands as evidence. But, brothers and sisters, here's something we can know from the Word of God. If a man's heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and he does not believe that the Son of God gives eternal life and that Son of God has made the offer to him, if he has not believed that just having Jesus is eternal life, he has made God a liar. It's that simple. That's plain enough, isn't it? He's made God a liar. So for every human being that's heard the gospel and rejects it and says, there's 100 different ways for a person to get eternal life or to please God and so on. If he does like that, he's made God a liar. Because God said, I've given you my Son, and he that believeth on him shall never perish. And God left us that record. And for every person who hears that record and says, I don't know, I'll think about that, they make God a liar. It's saying, I don't believe God. Now, how is that true? It's true like this. There's not a soul on earth that if you ask them apart from religion, apart from using the Bible, if you ask them, wouldn't you like to live forever with no sickness, no death, no want, no need, in a perfect place where all of your needs are provided and you only experience happiness? Wouldn't you like to live like that? There's not a person on the planet that wouldn't say, yes, I would. That is a longing for eternal life. And when you then if you turned around and said to that person, God has left us this record that this kind, very kind of life is in His Son. This eternal life of total joy and bliss, living forever in a place and a condition of joy and comfort and glory, lies in His Son. And if that person said, I'll think about that, they've made God a liar. They said, I don't really believe God. I don't really believe that can happen. So God's people have believed God, and they have the witness in themselves. Those who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have called God a liar. Which are you?